Somebody asked me not long ago, they said, how in the world do you ever start preparing for something like Islam and teaching Islam? And I told them the only way that you can really do it is you go do a little research, and as you're doing your research, you read about these big broad topics. Okay, you read about Muhammad being the founder. You read about the Quran being the holy book. You read about the five pillars of faith. And so, what you do is you just take those topics and you go and research them topic by topic by topic. Now, in this class, there's some more coming in. In this class, we're giving you, a lot of information on the broad topics. But everything that we are studying, you can take and you can, look at that one topic. Take, for instance, the five pillars of Islam. You can just look at one of those and go do some more in-depth research on that particular point. Okay, and so we are just, the reason I'm saying this is we are just doing a surface study, folks. Okay, and I know it's a lot of information. I know it's a lot of stuff that we have never studied before, but we are, this is extremely surface as far as the class is concerned. So just want you to be aware of that and realize that you can do a lot more study. And, I'm no Islamic scholar by any means, but have done a little bit of study, and hopefully these are helpful and open our eyes just a little bit to what Islam is and what it's all about. Okay, like I said, tonight we're going to be studying the Quran, and I want to start off with some quotes. Okay, and these quotes come from Muslims about their holy book. Quote number one: the Quran constitutes the Alpha and Omega of the Islamic religion. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That's a pretty bold quote, isn't it? And the reality of the matter is, folks, that it's really not the Alpha and the Omega. Okay, there's other things that are in there as well, and we'll see those tonight. But that's the way they feel about this book, all right? Second quote: the Quran constitutes the Muslim's main reference, not only for matters spiritual, but also for the mundane requirements of day-to-day living. Okay? Notice it says that this book guides us spiritually. Okay? But this book also guides us in day-to-day living. Now, does our Bible do that for us? Okay? Yes. Does it for us, does it? There is a difference, however, between the way in which the Bible guides us and the way in which the Quran guides the Muslim. Okay, there's a big difference. And one of the big differences is this. Oftentimes, the Bible guides us not in every gory detail, but it provides us with principles and precepts that we can apply as we walk through life, okay? So we come upon a situation and we say, boy, what do I need to do? We go to God's Word, we find the principle, and we make the application, okay? Oftentimes, however, in the Quran, it's much more detailed than that, okay? And it tells them the very exact things they are to do in exact situations, okay? So, and our Bible does that too occasionally, doesn't it? But their book is a lot more detailed, and especially when you get into the other holy books. Look at this last one. The Quran cures the heart's fear and makes just determinations when there is doubt. It is lucid speech and final word. Not, what's that word? What's a big one? Not facetious. What does that mean? Not facetious. When somebody's facetious, what is he? What is he? Kind of funny, humorous, joking around. Folks, this book, there's no joking around, okay? A lamp whose light never extinguishes, an ocean whose depths will never be fathomed. Its oratory stuns reason. It combines concise succinctness with immutable expression. Boy, pretty powerful, isn't it? Sounds like we're describing the Word of God, doesn't it? You want to know why? Because they believe they are describing what? The Word of God. Okay, so this is how Muslims feel about their holy book. Now, what's interesting is not everybody believes this. Okay, and not everybody has this impression of the Quran. And it's interesting when you go out and you start doing some research about the Quran, some of the statements that people will make, and I've listed some for you here in your outline. Notice what Thomas Carlyle says. He says that the Quran is a worrisome, confused, jumbled, crude, incandite book. Boy, that's a pretty lofty description, isn't it? Okay. Notice what this next gentleman says. He said, it involves declamation, repetition. What's that next word? Puerility. What is that? Puerility. Anybody know? See, we use these big words sometimes. We don't even know what they mean. I had to look it up too. Okay? It means this. It's very childish in many parts. Okay? Very, very childish in many parts. A lack of logic and coherence. Mediocre literature is what he says. Next quote, Edward Gibbon. An incoherent rhapsody of fable and precept and declamation, which sometimes crawls in the dust and sometimes is lost in the clouds. McClintock and Strong. Exceedingly incoherent and, what's that word? Sententious. What does that mean? Sententious. Filled with a lot of quick phrases, okay, just one right after the other, you know, just real quick little statements here, statement there, you know, just over and over and over these statements, and it's just constant, you know, you can't hardly get your mind wrapped around what he's saying because he's just using all these little phrases as he goes along, and so that's what that sententious is about. The book evidently being without any logical order or thought either as a whole or in its parts. Now, notice what Muslim scholar Dashti says. Unfortunately, the Quran was badly edited, and its contents are very obtusely arranged. That comes from a Muslim, folks. Okay? He even says what? This book is not put together very well. Okay? Very, very difficultly put together. And it makes it very confusing for anybody who wants to just pick it up and read it. The Concise Encyclopedia of Islam. Folks, this is a Muslim-endorsed encyclopedia. Makes this statement about the Quran. Disjointed and irregular character. And then lastly, a man by the name of Smith, and I've given you his full name up there at the top on point B, Shelton Smith. He says this, it is simply the garbled collection of the philosophy and pronouncements of a troubled soul named Muhammad. Now there's a powerful statement, okay? So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a book who 1.5 billion people hold in the highest esteem as if it is the Word of God. And we're talking about a book that most other individuals believe is mediocre literature. What are two or three words that you heard over and over in that description? Anybody pick up on a couple of words? Disjointed. Confused. Incoherent. Okay, those are some of the words that most individuals who have taken the Quran, who have read it, will used to describe the Quran. Okay, if you ever go buy you a copy and you sit down and you try to read it, folks, you're going to find out that what these people have said is true about how it's arranged. Okay, it is one of the most frustrating readings that you will ever read in your life. Okay, how many of you have ever done a detailed study of the history of Muhammad from birth till death? Nobody? Well, if you haven't, you're going to have a hard time reading the Quran. Okay? The Quran is not in chronological order. Okay? And yet, when Muhammad gave the Quran initially, okay, guess how he gave it? Chronologically, didn't he? He received the first one at 6:10. He received the next one. He received the next one. He received the next one. And so if they had put it together properly, they would have started with his first one and gone all the way to the last one. That's not what they did. Okay? And so it makes it very disjointed. All right? A lengthy reading in the Quran could go way back here among some of the little stuff. Some of the little stuff could go way over here with some of the big stuff. Okay? Very disjointed. Now, we have to be very careful, though, don't we? That we're not too quick to condemn the arrangement. Okay? Because when you talk about the Bible, you have Genesis all the way to... I'm talking about in chronological order. 2 Samuel. It's in pretty much chronological order. And then guess what, folks? It ain't. And guess what you have to do? You have to take those books and you have to go back to the history and you have to plug them in where they go, don't you? And that is especially true trying to get the prophets in the time frame of the kings. It's very difficult. The prophet will tell you, I'm prophesying during the reign of this king. Well, guess what I've got to do? I've got to go back into the kings, read about the kings, don't I? And insert the prophet into that particular period of history. And so sometimes our Bibles are a little bit difficult for individuals. Okay, if a person had never read the Bible, and said, you know, I'm going to read the Bible, and they pick up the book of Isaiah and start reading, are they going to be confused? No, man. They're going to be badly confused, aren't they? Okay, so our Bibles have a little bit of that problem as well. Okay, and then all of a sudden you pick up the New... Well, I'll just start with the New Testament. That's all about Jesus. That's what they tell me. So they read Matthew, and they say, okay, I got Jesus behind me. And then they turn to Mark, and who's he talking about again? We'll read about Jesus again. He said, well, surely that's all about Jesus. And then 24 more chapters of Luke all about Jesus. Man, the person go nuts. Four accounts of Jesus, right? That'd be confusing, okay? And so, you know, we have to be very careful. You know, yes, it's illogical. Yes, it's disjointed. Yes, it's incoherent. Yes, it's difficult to study. But guess what? It can be understood if you study it well enough and you piece it together properly. Okay, so don't get the idea that nobody can understand it. And there's a ton of Muslims who, guess what? They get it. Okay, they get it. All right, let's talk about the basic definition of the Quran. And these are very simple, okay? The Quran is the unadulterated, pure word of Allah. Eternal and perfect. Delivered through the angel Gabriel, through the prophet Muhammad. There's concise definition of what the Quran is. Okay, notice two or three words up there. Okay, unadulterated, pure. Notice eternal, perfect. Wow. Who is it delivered by? An angel. Should that cause us to hold that book suspect because it was delivered by an angel? Of what? Of Gabriel? Yeah, Gabriel brought the Quran to Muhammad and revealed it to him. Okay. To get it to man. To get it to mankind. Okay, Gabriel's just a go-between. Then he uses a prophet on earth to get it out to mankind. Okay, does that make sense? Folks, how was the Old Testament delivered? It was by Moses, but guess what? It was mediated through angelic beings. Okay, angels. So, again, be very hesitant, you know, before you just condemn something, because they may come right back to you and say, well, don't you believe the Old Testament? Yes. Well, guess what? It was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. And that's true. That comes right out of the New Testament. Okay, so we have to be very careful. Gabriel sits where? right by God, doesn't he? He is right by God. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, we talked about that journey to heaven when we studied Muhammad that night, didn't we?
Oh, I wasn't here last.
Yeah. Oh, it wasn't last time. It was I think time before last or something. But yeah, we talked about his journey to heaven at that time. Anybody else? Questions? Comments? No. Revelations? Same reason that God wanted the prophets of the New Testament to have revelations. Like Peter, James, John. You know, why did God want those people to have revelations of His will? Okay, and now the Quran is an extension of what? That law. Okay, we had the Old Testament, we had the New Testament, and now the Muslims say we have what? The Quran. See? They believe that it is the continuation of God's revelation to mankind. Okay? Started at 610 was when he got his first revelation. 610 AD. Oh yes, 610 years after Christ. Yeah. Long time. But what Muhammad says is that God chose me to be His prophet. Okay? He was in the cave praying, and God chose him to be His prophet to reveal His will to mankind. And so that's why God, through Gabriel, gave him these revelations. New Testament is the law of Christ today.
The new law is when he died on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
The new law came into effect.
Right.
So why would he want this other to come in after the new law?
The main reason is because Christians have perverted the concept of God. Okay? According to Muslims, Christians have perverted the concept of God. We believe that God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They believe that God is one being. Okay? And they believe that's the true concept of God. So here Christians have come along. They've perverted the Bible. They have perverted the concept of God. So guess what God's got to do? He's got to correct all of this, doesn't he? So he chooses a new prophet to correct all this mess that the Christians have caused. Okay? And now we are their enemies along with the Jews because we oppose them. Okay? That's why we're their enemies. And they know that. Look at this next description. The Quran is the perfect book of Allah, sent from paradise in perfect form and preserved without any variance or modifications at all. I want you to go back and I want you to look at what the Muslim scholar Dashti said on point B, number 5, in your introduction. Unfortunately, the Quran was badly edited. Now look at that quote again. It is in perfect form and preserved without any variants or modifications at all. Folks, if it's never been modified, if it's never been fixed in any way, then why did Dashti say what? It's been poorly edited. See? There's conflicts in these guys, in all their statements, you see. Absolutely. All right, so there's the basic definition of the Quran. Let's turn to the next point, okay? They believe that the Quran is a divine book, just like we do. Surah 10:37 says, "It is not such as can be produced by other than Allah." Talking about what? The Quran. Okay? They say when you pick up the Quran, when you read the Quran, when you study the Quran, there's only one conclusion you can come to. That it is a product of who? Allah. Okay? That's what they claim. And that's what the surah states. All right? Now notice point B. This is interesting. There is only one speaker through the whole book. And guess who it is? Allah. He is the only speaker. Is that the way it is in our Bibles? God is the only speaker? No. He's not the only speaker, is he? We may mention before of the Psalms. Folks, the Psalms is an entire book where man is doing what? Addressing God, isn't it? Okay? Oh yes, these are inspired individuals, but guess what? Man is doing the speaking, isn't he? Okay? But in the Quran, it's always, and Allah says. Okay? Always. Notice the next point. Two proofs of inspiration of Muhammad are found right here in the Quran. Number one, Muslims point to the Quran's poetic character as proof of its divine origin. Interesting. Why would they point to that? Its poetic character. Why would they point to that? Got to remember something about Muhammad. Okay, you got to remember something about Muhammad that we stated with regard to him in a previous lesson. They say, see, if you look at the poetic character of the Quran, you've got to believe that Muhammad was inspired. Glenn? That's exactly right. Folks, he was illiterate. They claim, okay, he was illiterate. Never went to schools, never trained in the formal schools, and yet you pick up this book, and guess what? Man, there's all these big words. It's poetic. In many places, it's beautiful. That one man said, yes, it takes you in the dust, but sometimes it lifts you where? Way up into the clouds. Okay? And so they say, how could an ignorant, unlearned, illiterate man write such a book unless he was what? Inspired. See, that's what they claim. Okay? Oh, yes, that's it.
Is this a miracle?
Oh, yeah. See, there's two miracles in the life of Muhammad. Okay? One was his journey to heaven. Okay? That's miraculous. The second was what? The writing of the Quran. Okay? And so, you know, here you've got a wonderful book, and you've got an ignorant man, and so they just linked the two to, well, he had to be inspired to write it. Okay? Oh yeah, it claims that he is you know giving this message through his prophet. There's no doubt about that. Okay, now you know the problem that you have with that is what we know what. That's not the case, don't we? He was not inspired of God. Gabriel did not give him this message, but yet he still penned a book that is somewhat phenomenal, isn't it? Now, this is what they claim. I'm telling you everything that the Muslims claim about their books. Okay? I remember we studied Muhammad, right? Now, did Muhammad have a very rough family life? He did, didn't he? He had the death of a lot of people in his family, right? His father died, his grandfather died, his mother died. He had all this death in the family. But remember, there was one constant. Does anybody remember? Okay. Yeah, it was a foster mom to him, wasn't it? Okay. His foster mom. She was a constant. And remember, I asked a question in that lesson. I said, you know, I wish I knew more about her. Remember? What if she were well educated? What if she had been trained well in language and other things? Okay, I don't know her background. I can't hardly find out anything about this woman. Okay, very, very difficult. You type it into the internet, and there's just not much revealed to you. Paragraph here, paragraph there. They don't say much. Okay, she could have been well educated. Okay, like you said, he traveled, did he not? He was a caravan leader, folks. He went from city to city to city to city, and he saw a lot of things. And did he move up in the ranks of caravan leaders? Oh yes, he was the top dog of Khadijah's caravan, wasn't he? Folks, you don't become a top dog of something without knowing something. You know it? Like you said, I bet he was very well self-educated. Okay, yes, he may have never gone to schools, but he could have been very well educated, couldn't he? Oh, yes, absolutely. Very cultured person. And so that could account for his ability to write the Quran. Okay, they want to say it was a miracle. Well, can we find other causes that could have been present for his ability to write the Quran? Absolutely. Okay, so don't forget that when you're talking to someone. Okay, notice the next point there. This is the second proof of the inspiration of Muhammad. The absence of alternative versions of the Quran as evidence of its miraculous character and proof that Allah is indeed preserving the book. Here's what they say. The Quran has only ever been revealed one time. That's all. Okay? Now, we're going to talk about that in a little while. All right? You just keep that in mind. But that's what they say. It was revealed once. It's never, ever, ever had anything done to it. Once it was revealed. And guess what? It's the perfect book. Okay? Unbelievable. All right, watch this next part. When you talk to a Muslim, sometimes they will talk to you about the uncreated Quran. Okay? The uncreated Quran. Folks, the Quran that is on the earth today is a created Quran. Okay? But there was a Quran that was uncreated. Watch this. Allah has in His possession the what? The mother of the book. Okay? The mother of the book is the preserved tablet, the copy of the Quran that has existed from all eternity with Allah. The Quran is a perfect copy of the mother of the book. Okay? Now I want you to think about that. Where did we get the Bible from? Where does it come from? Okay? Go deeper than that. Where from God? Comes from the mind of God, doesn't it? Isn't that where it comes from? The mind of God. Folks, God does not have a King James version of the Bible sitting by His throne and say, there's the mother book. Okay? And He didn't hand this book to the Holy Spirit and say, hey, I need you to go down there and give them a perfect copy of this. Okay? That's not the way that was done, was it? It just came from where? It just originated from the mind of an all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowledgeable God. But when you talk to them about the Quran, here Allah is up in His heavenly portals and over to the side here of His throne. Guess what He's got? He's got the mother of the book. He's got the original Quran right here. Okay? And He gave it to Gabriel. And what did He say? Gabriel, I need you to go take this down to mankind. Unbelievable. Okay? Unbelievable. To me, it cheapens the thought of who Allah is. Okay? When I think that God had all of this wisdom and all of this knowledge and all of this, all these words that he wanted to reveal to man, and it just came where? It just came pouring out of his mind, didn't it? Okay? But what they say is this Quran, this copy, this mother of the book, has been in existence just as long as, guess who? Allah has been. And there's always been the mother of book in existence. Just kind of blows my mind. It just cheapens to me this process of inspiration, okay, and how you get the Bible or the Quran, okay. I think we have a much more lofty view, don't you? What's that? Well, no, he. To her, I don't know about that, but I do know they believe in this mother of the book concept. Okay, so just be aware of that when you talk about the Quran. All right, let's go talk about. Well, somebody tell me. I've mentioned this two or three times, and before I click my little clicker, what in the world does the word Quran mean? Allah means what? The God, right? The God. Muhammad means the praised one, right? Okay, the praised one. And now we've got the Quran. All of these are Arabic terms, right? And they have a meaning. What does the Quran mean? Anybody remember? Nobody remember. Y'all have not been studying. Be glad I didn't give a pop quiz today. There's what it means. Ah, he's flipping through his notes. Okay, yeah, I heard you back there. Beat you. Trying to beat the teacher. Yes, recitation. Okay. Something to be what? Recited. Now, why is it called that? Why is it called the Quran? Why is it called something recited? Yeah, but that's secondary to why it's called after this name right here. And I've mentioned this to you. Yes. Folks, Muhammad never wrote anything down. Never. Okay? Every surah that he ever gave was given how? Orally. He recited that which he heard from Allah. Okay? So that's why it's called a recitation. Now, we sit here and we kind of shake our heads. Recited. Was there a time when our prophets, our apostles, recited what they heard? Oh, yes. Folks, when Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and he began preaching the gospel for the first time, he was not quoting the book of Acts, was he? He was merely reciting the word of God that the Spirit of God was giving him that day, wasn't he? Okay? So there's a little merit in this concept of recitation, okay? But I want you to understand. And I want you to keep this in mind because we're going to come back to some of these points. He never wrote anything down. Okay? Just get that. We'll come back to it. You ready? Okay. Namely, Arabic versus English. Okay? If you spell it with a Q, that's the Arabic spelling usually. The K, although you'll pick up an Arabic writing, guess what they'll put in there? K-O-R-A-N, okay? There's about five different names that it's known by, but the two most prominent are the Quran, like we have spelled it, Q-U-R-A-N, or K-O-R-A-N. Those are the two predominant spellings, but they both mean the same thing, refer to the same thing. Okay? Now, there is the secondary aspect of this recitation, right? Muhammad recited it, and guess what they do every day? They recite it. Okay? So there's two ways that this term recitation can be used in reference to the Quran. All right, let's talk about some basic facts. I'm going to fly through these because we've already talked about a lot of them. Number one, Muhammad's first revelation was in 610 A.D. Okay? That was his first revelation. His first revelation was received in the month of Ramadan. Remember we talked about Ramadan last time, fasting, the month of fasting, and the reason they fast is to commemorate what? The revelation given to Muhammad from Allah. He received revelations for 23 years, folks, from 610 to 622. Okay, no, 632, I'm sorry, 632, 23 years. So if you count 610 and you know count each year, there's 23 years there. Okay, even though it sounds like 22, okay, there's 23 total years that he received. There were 114 surahs that he received. What is a surah? A chapter, okay? Each surah is a revelation that he received, okay? Each surah was a revelation that he received. Now remember, there was a period of time in his life when he lived in Mecca. Okay? He received 86 of these surahs in Mecca, and he received 28 of them in Medina. Okay? Now what's interesting is when you have the Quran put together chronologically, you see that transition, okay? You see all of his life events, the things that happened to him, and this event, and that event, and then his move to Medina. You know, everything is logical. But because we don't have it that way, it makes it very, very difficult, okay? Extremely difficult. So there's a few basic facts about it. Anybody know how the Quran is arranged? We said it's not arranged alphabetically, I mean chronologically, so how is it arranged? Mm-hmm. Yes. Longest surahs to the shortest surahs, okay? Somebody just, you know, picked it up, said, okay, here's the longest. They just started putting them in order. Here's the next longest, the next day, all the way down to the little bitty ones, okay? So there's no real order to it as far as his life is concerned. Makes it very difficult. All right, watch this next part. Quran's theme, surprise, surprise. There's the theme. That's why I taught about Allah before I've taught this lesson. Okay, because folks, what's all that's on the mind of a Muslim? Allah. That's all that's on their mind. Allah. Right? And what does Muslim mean? What does Muslim mean? One who submits to Allah. I am a Muslim. I submit to Allah. And I pray five times a day to who? Allah, and I read from a book spoken totally by Allah. Folks, everything is about honoring Allah. Okay? And notice that the theme is the oneness of Allah. What do we mean by that again? The oneness of Allah. Yes, He is a single entity. He is one being. Okay? Same view the Jews had of God. Same view their oneness Pentecostal friends have of God today. One being in the Godhead. Okay? And that's what they believe. One being. So, oneness Pentecostals do. You have Pentecostals who believe in the Trinity too. And they'll usually put that in their name. Most of the Pentecostals are oneness. Sure. Hello, dear. You're all right. Come on in. She's toting her Quran. Boy, look at there. you want to read a little bit to us?
No. I don't understand how to... Somebody gave it to my friend. We don't even know how to...
It's tough, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's tough. Yeah, that's what we've been...
In case anybody wanted to see one.
Yeah. She's got the Quran in the Arabic and the translation in English. Okay, and it's a big old
why
thick
is it
book.
Spelled differently?
They've got about four or five different spellings that they will use. Okay? Yes, sir. Yeah, a lot of times, and this is the same problem that our oneness friends have and the Jews have in the Old Testament. You know, let us make man in our image. What they usually say, and the normal explanation of that is that when they use a plural in reference to a singular, it manifests the power of the individual. Okay? Now, that's their explanation. Now, it's weak. Yeah.
I understand that, but it seems like nobody is equal to Allah, nobody can be associated, and every person is weak. I really would like to find out what that means.
Like I say, it's the same way of the Jew. See, the Jew believes there's one being. There's no other God but the one being, and yet they understand the we's and us are in, you know, the book of Genesis. And so it just manifests the power of the individual. Okay? And that's the explanation you're going to get if you debate him, okay? And I've only debated one, but that's what he told me. Folks, there's two other themes that are present throughout the book or throughout the Quran. Let me mention them to you, okay? And once I say them, you'll remember them, okay? There were three or four messages. Remember when Muhammad finally came back the second time from receiving his revelation in the cave? Remember, he had a message right to the people. Do y'all remember what that message was? The oneness of Allah was one, right? What was the second? Anybody remember? Yes, judgment. And that's in the Quran, judgment. Especially of who? Us. Okay? Us. Judgment. Wrath. From who? Allah. Because we are infidels. Okay? And then thirdly, the sin of idolatry. Okay? If you're going to promote the oneness of Allah, and you're going to go into a group of polygamists, what do you have to condemn? I mean, not polygamists. Polytheists. Okay? So if you go back into these polytheists, what do you have to condemn? Idolatry. So that's huge in the book, okay? Because that's the kind of people that he grew up with. So he wants to promote Allah, right? He wants to condemn everybody who doesn't accept Allah, and he needed to get rid of idolatry. Why? Because those were the people he was going back to talk to. Just makes sense, okay? And so that's what the whole book is about. Now, I'm about to talk to you about Quran's description of the Quran, okay? The Quran's description of the Quran. Does our Bible have a description within it of the Word of God? Yeah. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. Our Bible describes itself. So why doesn't the Quran describe itself? It does. Okay? And rightfully so. Here's what it says. Number one, it is a wise book. Number two, it is an indubitable book. Anybody know what that means? Yes, that which cannot be doubted. Okay? Indubitable. Okay, that boy back here can read. Okay? Yes. Isn't that something, you know, you just say, you know, put in there somewhere, hey guys, this is an indubitable book. It's what? You're never to what? Never to question it, never to doubt it. It's just right. Okay? Interesting. It is honorable and pious and just, they say. It is the glorious Quran. It is mighty scripture. And lastly, look at this. It is free from any flaw. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. interesting that many false religions will do the same thing, okay? Whether it be in their catechisms or whether it be in their creeds, they will do the same thing, okay? You don't doubt. You just submit. You just believe, okay? And the Bible doesn't say that, does it? In fact, it commends the Bereans for being more noble than those in Thessalonica, right? In that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Who was talking to them? Paul was, right? An inspired man, and yet they're commended for searching the Scripture to see if what they are being told is true. Folks, don't you ever just go along to get along. Don't you ever just believe because you think that's okay. Okay, you better know that what you're practicing is in what? In the book, right? You better make dead certain of that. But see, most false religions just want you to go along. Okay, I could spend an hour on that just about. We won't do that. All right, here's the most interesting section of tonight's lesson, okay? This one is one that'll make you scratch your heads. Okay, and it's one that if you know a little bit about the history, you can really talk to some of your Muslim friends. Okay, point number one. Remember, the Quran was only recited by who? By Muhammad. He never what? He never wrote anything down. Point number two, Muhammad realized that one of these days something might happen to me. You know, I might what? I could die. And he knew that. So he appointed four men, Muslims, who were supposedly individuals who had memorized the entire Quran, 114 surahs. Okay. And he said, it is you four men who have the responsibility of passing on the Quran to others. Okay, keep that in mind. All right. So Muhammad knew, I've never written anything down. I need some men to do what? I need some men to memorize the Quran so they can pass it on. Okay. Now watch what happens. Boom. Muhammad dies unexpectedly in 632. Uh-oh. We can't go back to Muhammad and ask him to do what? Recite nothing. Hey, Muhammad, come here. What was Surah 89 again? He gone. Can't do that anymore, right? No, they're only arranged in by length.
Longest to shortest.
Yeah. And so there's long and shorts all through the thing, if you pieced it together right. Okay. So Muhammad's gone, right? Uh-oh. Watch this. Boom. Salim. He was one of the four that Muhammad had chosen to do what? Pass on the Quran to others because he had memorized it. He died in battle, folks. Uh-oh. Now we only got what? Three? You know? We got five people that we're supposed to rely upon to do what? To give us the Quran. Now two are gone. Right? Well, with Muhammad dead, guess what they needed? They needed a new leader, right? So they selected one, and his name was Abu Bakr, B-A-K-R, Abu Bakr. He became the new formal leader of Islam. Look what Abu does, okay? He is the one responsible for the written Quran, okay? He steps in, he realizes, I am not the prophet, right? He realizes that Salim is dead. There's four others out here who've been commissioned to recite the Quran to others. And if they're gone, then guess what? Our religion's gone. Right? So he says, we need a what? We need a written copy of the Quran, right? Now, if you are going to write the Quran now, who do you call? Okay, if you're Abu Bakr, with the information we've given you so far, who do you call? You call those three men who have memorized the Quran together, the ones that were specially appointed by who? By Muhammad to do what? Hey guys, y'all know the Quran, right? Yep, we sure do. Got it memorized. All 114 surahs. Good. Get in that room and write that joker down. Right? That's what I'd do. Don't you dare die before you get that thing written. I guarantee you that's what I'd be telling these guys, right? There'd only be three men that I would call. Watch what Abu Bakr does. Bakr sent for another man, okay? Sa'd bin Thabit. Now notice what he is. A what? A Hafiz. H-A-F-I-Z. He is not one of the three, but he is supposedly someone who has memorized the Quran. Well, at least, you called on somebody that does what? Knows the Quran, right? Now, he didn't call on one of the three others specifically appointed by Muhammad. My first question is what? Why not? If Muhammad's the prophet, if he selected these men to recite the Quran, why not call them? Right? I've got no answer for you, folks. Okay? Now watch this next point. This is even more interesting. Zaid was commissioned with searching, watch this, for all the fragmentary scripts of the Quran and collecting them into a book. Now, here's what was happening, okay? Muhammad would be somewhere, and what would he give? He would give a surah, right? Guess what people did? They said, man, we got to get this stuff written down, right? So, this person, when they heard Muhammad, they write something down on a piece of paper somewhere, okay? And he'd be in another place, and guess what? Somebody else would hear him. Different surah, right? So, guess what they do? Write that down. Well, Muhammad had also commissioned specific people to memorize the what? The surahs. So maybe they were out somewhere, right? And they said, Muhammad told us in the surah, and then they would quote it. Guess what people would do? Write it down. But guess what you've got? You've got bits and pieces and fragments scattered all over the place, right? And so Zaid is commissioned by Abu Bakr to do what? Go find all these fragments, put them together, and come up with the Quran. I got a question. Anybody else got a question? What's your question?
Why do you need the pieces that you do it?
Ta-da. He was chosen because he had memorized the Quran. Why go search for the fragments? It doesn't even make sense, does it? Now, folks, this is documented history. This is not something that's just, you know, blowing in the wind, okay? This is truth. It just blows your mind. You've got all these why questions, don't you? Watch this next point. Zaid completed his task, and it became what is known as the canonical Quran. Okay? The canonical Quran. And it lasted for 10 years after the death of Abu Bakr. Okay? Now, let me back up just 1 minute with you. Because I didn't tell you this a while ago, but I want you to know this. So you can put a little note somewhere. Y'all remember that man, Salim? Who was he? He was one of the four specifically chosen. It is said in some history of the Muslim people that Salim was the very first person who ever wrote the complete Quran down. But guess what? We don't ever have a copy of it. No copies existed. Okay, so now we're talking to our Muslim friends, right? We know about how the Quran was formed. The first one came when? By Zaid in the days of Abu Bakr, right? That's what. So my question to my Muslim friend would be this. Was there ever a written Quran before Zaid's Quran? If he's honest, he'll say, well, possibly. It is said that Salim wrote one down, but we don't have it today. If he says, nope, we never had one. So, can I ask you a question? Does history say that Salim may have written one? Because, see, the reason I want to know this, folks, is I want to know how many times this book's been written. They tell me that it's only ever been written how many times? One time. That's it. That's one of the proofs of its inspiration, right? Watch this. All right, notice what that statement says. Zaid's text lasted for 10 years after the death of Abu Bakr. Folks, what happens? So Zaid creates a written document, right? Known as the what? The Quran, right? Well, that's the only one you got, so what are you going to start doing with it? Yeah, you're going to start copying it, right? Because this mosque wants one, that mosque wants one, this mosque wants one. Everybody's wanting a copy. So after 10 years of copying, guess what they found? Yeah, some of these Qurans don't match. They just don't match. Okay? Absolutely. You know, and they got to noticing that. Okay? Oh, a lot of folks. The hearers of Allah. I mean, the hearers of Muhammad. The hearers of these imams that had been taught by Muhammad. Okay? The year, I'd have to go look it up. But yeah, we know. You can find that. Okay? So the next caliph, caliphate, realized that all of these various copies were out there and they said different things. So he said, guess what? We need one copy. Okay? So here's the man, Uthman, commissioned Zaid. He's the one who originally formulated this document, isn't he? To guess what? Fix it. You perform the redaction. You perform the editing. And I thought the book of Muhammad had never been edited. Isn't that what we were told earlier? Never been edited. See, my next question to my Muslim friends is, has the Quran ever been edited? Oh, no. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Zaid do that in the days of the Caliphate Uthman? See, that's history, folks. So he edits it, and a single copy was made. Now watch this. They did everything they could do to destroy all of the other copies. Okay? So they just have what? Just have one. Because if you have a lot of them, what's the question you ask? Which one's right? You know, we got different Qurans here. Which one's right? So they're pretty smart. Let's get rid of everything else. So we just have what? One. How many Qurans have been written to this point? Possibly. At least three. Salim's? That don't know, right? Zaid's first copy? That was then copied and perverted, and so now Zaid performs his second edition, doesn't he? Folks, that's three copies. I thought this book had never been edited, never been fixed, only had one copy ever. That's one of the proofs of his inspiration, isn't it? No, he didn't get all that then. He got it over the course of that 23-year period, these surahs. Folks, here's a quote. You may not be able to read that, but it's in your notes there, okay? Here's a quote. The Quran that Uthman produced was not the Quran of Muhammad. Okay? In the historical Quran, each chapter followed the other as Muhammad's life unfolded. This, the Quran that has the original time sequence and includes the events Muhammad was involved in at the time. In other words, if you really produced the original Quran, guess how it would have been ordered? By Muhammad's life in chronological order. Okay, that's the way he gave it, right? That's the way it should have been written, and guess what? It is not. Okay? The Quran they use today, the Quran they call their holy book, is not the Quran of who? Of Muhammad. We need to know that. You know it? Don't talk to me about the Quran. You're not even quoting the Quran of Muhammad. Oh, yeah, I am. No, you're not. Muhammad's Quran was what? In chronological order, and yours is not. That's fact, folks. Okay? We need to understand that. Okay? Very, very potent. Questions or comments? All right, let me get through this next section real quick. Okay? It's 8 o'clock. We've got to get done. They refer to the Quran as an Arabic book. Okay, this is very important. The meaning is this. Okay? It is Arabic character. Well, meaning its Arabic character is part of its essence. In other words, the only way you have the Quran is to have it in what? Arabic. It's the only way you really have the Quran is to have it in Arabic. Okay? If it's not in Arabic, it's not what? It's not the Quran. Okay? Just hold on to that for just a minute. Okay? Here's what the surah says, Surah 12:1. We have revealed the Quran in the Arabic tongue so that you may grow in understanding. Okay? It's in Arabic so that you can what? Grow. Okay? If it's not in Arabic, you can't what? Can't grow. Okay? The Quran describes itself repeatedly as essentially and inherently Arabic Quran. Okay, and I give you all the listings there. Now watch this. The Muslims always recite the Quran in what? In Arabic. Always. Okay? The children learn it in Arabic. The children quote it in Arabic. Okay? And do they know long, lengthy sections of the Quran? Oh, yes. They learn long, lengthy sections of the Quran. But watch point one. Many times a Muslim does not understand what he recites. I want you to listen to what a Pakistani Muslim once said. Okay, this comes from the book Infidels, or the Infidel's Guide to the Quran. Here's what he said. I am very proud of my religion, and I have memorized almost all of the Quran. And one day, I plan to get one of those translations and find out what it means. Yeah. So there you go. Okay? There you go. Look at that point. Look at that next point. But when the Quran is not immediately understood, those who believe in it understand it by means of how it is preached and presented in the local mosque. Okay? Can you quote long sections of the Quran? Yes. What do you quote it in? Arabic? Do you understand it? Yes. How do you understand it? Do you understand Arabic? No. How do you understand it? Yes, you do. I understand it because of what my imam teaches me in the mosque. Okay? Now, folks, it's no different than the Catholic religion. None whatsoever. Okay? What their priest, what their bishop, what their pastor, whatever they want to call him, you know, he's their teacher. And once he teaches them the way of truth, guess what? They are not to doubt it. They are not to dispute it. They are not to argue against it. They are to submit to it. Okay? Because guess what? My imam in the mosque knows Arabic. And he's the teacher of the law. And he wouldn't teach me anything wrong. And so guess what? They follow who? They follow the imam. Okay? We're no different sometimes. I got a lot of my brethren follow the preacher. Like what the preacher says. Call the preacher. Hey, preacher, I got a verse here. Can you tell me what this means? Somebody asked me a question. Get your Bible out, man, and study. You know, that's what I want to ask. Have you studied at all on this? No, I just want the preacher to tell me. Really? Folks, we can follow a preacher right straight to hell. You know, it's a Bible, is a word of God. That's what we follow, isn't it? Man. But they're doing the same thing, okay? Now, look at this little twist down here. Thus, translations of the Quran occupy a curious position in the Islamic faith, don't they? Are there translations of the Quran? Can you go buy them in English? Can you go buy them in other languages? Yes. Folks, now remember, a Quran is not a Quran unless it's in Arabic. There are at least 50 translations of the Quran in the world today. At least 50 different language translations. And none of them can be the one. None of them can be the Quran. Okay, notice point two. Muslims do not consider any translation of the Quran to be the Quran. Okay? The only way it can be the Quran is to be in Arabic, just like who gave it? Allah. Now watch this next point. Translations of the Quran are tolerated for the sake of spreading Islam to non-Arabic speaking people. Ain't that a hoot? In other words, take your Quran to your Muslim friend that's translated in English and lay it in front of him and ask him what? Is that the Quran? Guess what he'll tell you? Guess what he'll tell you? Yes. Has he just lied to you? Yes. And that's what you need to ask him next. Did you just lie to me? Look, I've studied this stuff, man. The only Quran that's a true Quran is what? In Arabic. And you just told me this English translation of the Quran is the Quran, and it is not. Be honest with me, right? Don't lie to me, but see, in order to promote their religion, they'll do what to you? They'll lie to you, right? They have to. They know you don't know what? Arabic. I guarantee you, some folks in here, me included, are too old to go learn. Aren't we? I'm telling you. It's hard enough to speak English. Okay? Wow. Drop down to the conclusion. The Quran is the book to the Muslims, folks. Any criticism of the Quran is forbidden. Any criticism is considered a criticism of who? Allah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Now, drop down to the last point because this is important too. The Quran is not the only authoritative book for Muslims, and you need to know that. Okay? You read the Quran through, and that's all you ever read, and you got to know it well, you'd say, wow, there's a lot of things these people believe that aren't in this Quran. So what? Where do they get this stuff? Right? There's another body of doctrine, and is referred to as the Sunnah. S-U-N-N-A. The Sunnah. Okay? And the Sunnah describes the words and the actions of, guess who? Of Muhammad. Okay? The Sunnah is divided into two parts. Number one, the Suri. I mean, the Sirah. The Sirah. S-I-R-A. The Sirah. Folks, what these are collections of writings about the life of Muhammad. Okay? In other words, historical documents. This is what Muhammad did. Okay? So you have a book entitled the Sirah that talks about his life. You have a second book called the Hadith. These are the sayings of Muhammad. Now, he's the what? What's that? Hadith, H-A-D-I-T-H, the Hadith. These are the sayings of Muhammad. Now, what is Muhammad? He's the prophet, right? This is how he lived, and this is some of the things that he said in addition to what? The Quran. Now, you put all those three books together, and guess what you've got? You've got the authoritative body of doctrine for the Muslims, okay? Those three things. Now, well, here's the interesting point, okay? Look at point number two. So the trilogy is the Quran, the Sirah, and the Hadith. Most people think that the Quran is the Bible of Islam, but it is only about 14% of the total textual doctrine. The trilogy is the foundation and totality of Islam. Isn't that interesting? 14%. That means 86% comes from what? The Sunnah. Sin? They wouldn't admit to it. They wouldn't want to admit to it. Okay, but they probably would say yes because he was just a man, you know, even though he was a prophet, just like Peter sinned, Paul sinned, you know. And it's not a matter of whether you sin or not. It's a matter of what? For them. It's a matter of good deeds versus bad deeds. Right? All right, guys. Next week I'm going to be talking to you about Jesus Christ and the Islamic view of Jesus. Okay? And there's a double-sided view of him, and we'll try to put both views out there to you. Okay? So come back. Interesting stuff. Thank you. I'm done.